This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Jeremiah. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Now, imagine you haven't left the city for 18 months. Your pantry is empty. When the kids take a bath, you notice that their ribs are starting to show. Disease in the city's epidemic. Garbage is piling up in the streets. The rats are out of control. There's a stench in the air that you can't escape. And there's a foreign army camped just outside the city walls. These Babylonians, they have a ruthless reputation. They've toppled other cities. Every day they launch their taunts and their threats. You can see them out there preparing for attack. And every time you go to the temple to cry out to God for help, there are prophets there who assure you it's all going to be okay. Don't worry. They keep promising that God is going to deliver the city. Well, this was the situation facing the inhabitants of Jerusalem when Jeremiah penned chapters 30 through 33. These were the darkest days of Judah that Judah had seen since their Egyptian slavery. The people were scared. They were shaken. Jeremiah had the painstaking task of overseeing their final days. He was predicting disaster. He was pleading with the king to surrender. And yet, in the nation's darkest hour, God gave to Jeremiah in these chapters tonight their brightest hope. Though the nation had failed to obey the covenant that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, God was willing to strike a new deal with these people, a new covenant. The Jews will be exiles in Babylon for 70 years, but God will gather them to the land and do a new work in their hearts. They'll be changed. He will be their God, and they will be His people. This new covenant was intended for Israel, but we've become part of it through the cross of Jesus Christ. You remember on the night before He was crucified, Jesus activated this new covenant. At His Last Supper, He told His disciples, "For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's what makes these chapters relevant to us. Well, chapter 30 begins. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you." The chapters that we're going to read, chapters 30 through 33, they actually are a book within a book. Some expositors call this the book of consolation. He says, "Write in a book for yourselves all these words. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now, the more you study the scriptures, the more sensitized you become to certain phrases. Expressions like we have here, "the days are coming." Or in other places, "the latter days," or still, "the day of the Lord." These are all signposts pointing to the end of time, a day still future. A lot of the promises in these chapters tonight have yet to be fulfilled. At the time, Judah was about to be taken captive. They would remain in exile for a generation, 70 years, before God would move to regather Israel and Judah to the land. He says in verse 4, "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." You remember the false prophets, they were saying, "Peace, peace." But that was not what the Lord was saying. It's interesting, the final judgment, that which is yet future, what the Bible calls great tribulation, is also preceded by shouts of peace. Judgment is prefaced by a pseudo-peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 tells us, "For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Notice that, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. For we read in verse 6. And now, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Now, I know some women who wish their husbands could taste a little bit of the pain of childbirth. Maybe they'd be a little bit more empathetic. But the day is coming when men as well as women will double over in pain. As Paul said of the last days, labor as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. He goes on and he says, so why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Paul in the New Testament, Jeremiah in the Old, they foresee the same time period. This period at the end of the age when judgment will come upon the earth and men, grown men, will double over like a woman in childbirth. Jeremiah foresees this day when all people will be sorrowful and in pain. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 ominously refers to this same judgment. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Jesus uses this same kind of language when he speaks of that terrible day in Matthew 24. Then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. As difficult as it was in Jeremiah's day, it will be worse for Judah in the future. If they think it's bad now, they ain't seen nothing yet. Pains and problems that are coming that will turn men pale. And notice the name that Jeremiah coins for this future judgment. This is an important name. We refer to the period yet future, this judgment, as great tribulation, but Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Hey, the whole world will be judged, but the central focus of these last 7 years will be Jacob or Israel. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. The new covenant promises glorious days for Israel, but before the glory, they'll undergo severe punishment. Verse 8 tells us, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. You see, after the time of Jacob's trouble, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, there'll be a liberation. The Jews will be freed from Gentile domination. They'll be restored to self-rule. And notice this future Israel will serve the Lord. Apparently, what is today a secular state filled with agnostic Jews will experience a spiritual revival, an awakening. We'll see in tonight's text the new covenant in all of its glory. The new covenant consists of three basic promises. And you need to really get this down because this is what the rest of your Bible is all about. The new covenant. First, Jews are regathered to their land. Second, a regeneration or a spiritual birth takes place in their hearts. And then third, the kingdom of David is reestablished over Israel. And this covenant unfolds in that order. The Jews are regathered, then a regeneration occurs, and then there's a reestablishment of the kingdom. Now, this is the background for the famous meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. You remember the first Nick at Night? Nicodemus came to visit Jesus, and he asked him about the kingdom of God. Jesus told him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now remember the new covenant. Nicodemus saw that Judah had been regathered to the land. And now he wants to know about the kingdom. He wants to know when God is going to rid them of Romans and restore the kingdom to Israel. Nicodemus was either overlooking the middle promise of the new covenant, or he was mistaking the religious zeal of Judaism for spiritual life. But what Jesus does in his conversation is he presses rewind. He says, wait a minute, go back to the second promise. Remember, this happens in order. The regeneration that the new covenant promises is more than just outward deeds and religious zeal, that which was Judaism. No, Jesus says, you have to be born again. God wants to spark spiritual life in you. Jesus says to Nicodemus, before God births His kingdom on this earth, He will birth new life in the hearts of the Jewish people. This is why the promise of the great tribulation, or the purpose of the great tribulation, is not only to judge the world, but to purify the Jews. The time of Jacob's trouble is the period that God gets their attention, where He humbles the Jews, where He brings them to repentance and shows them their need for the Savior. There is a time yet future when the Jews will be born again, and that's what will usher in the third part of this new covenant, which is the kingdom of God. When the Jews bow to Jesus, when they receive His new birth, God will restore His kingdom on the earth. And for the first time since 586 BC, a Jewish king will rule in Israel. Verse 9 tells us his title. It is David. Some folks believe that the King David mentioned here will actually be the real King David, who will be resurrected to rule over Jerusalem in that day, obviously under the authority of the Messiah. But it also could be that David here is actually a title. It's referring to a dynastic name. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 7, an everlasting kingdom is promised to David and his descendants forever. And thus this future successor will take the name of his forefather, that is David. It's interesting, Jesus in the Gospels, what was He called over and over again? The Son of David. None other than Jesus is given this title, Son of David. I believe that this person here in view will actually be our Lord, who will sit on the throne of David when God restores His kingdom. And then verse 10 tells us, therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Now the fact that Israel, or Jacob, has never had rest in the land and has never lived unafraid, to me is proof that this prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. Immediately following the Jews' return from Babylon, they were under Persian control. Then the Greeks oppressed them. Then finally, the Romans dominated them. Even today, Israel lives in fear. Ominous foes are all around them. It makes them uneasy. It makes them afraid. It's only when Jesus returns and when He sits on David's throne that we'll see this prediction finally come to pass. He says, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I will make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. This prophecy, too, is yet to be fulfilled. For the last 2,000 years, the wandering Jew has been a fugitive, has been a vagabond on the earth. Jews have migrated to just about every country on earth. And yet everywhere they've been, they've found trouble and persecution. And yet in the end, the Jews will outlive all the other nations. In Genesis 12, God says that He will judge the nations by their treatment of the Jews. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. This is why Israel will survive, but her persecutors will be judged. Again, in the Great Tribulation, God is going to punish all the nations of the earth, but He's going to use that time to purify the Jews. He'll make a complete end of all the nations, but not a complete end of the Jews. He says in verse 12, for thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. Now, there could have been a time in which the Jews living there in Jeremiah's day could have repented. God would have saved them and delivered them. But He's saying to them, you've passed that point. Judgment is going to come. There are no healing medicines for you. Your affliction is incurable. He says, all your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. Her lovers were the false gods, the idols that Judah had worshipped instead of Yahweh. And now God wants to know, hey, Israel, now that you're in trouble, where are your gods? Where are those gods that you've served? Are they going to come to your aid? And of course, the answer was no. He says, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Their plight was God's way of exposing the folly of their idolatry. They had trusted in the wrong God. He says, why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. God allowed Israel's hardships to wake her up. And yet he had not abandoned her forever, he says. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Despite Judah's idolatry, in the end, the God she forsook is the God who'll stand by her and bring her healing. Here God sounds like a loving father, doesn't he? You've sinned and I need to punish you, but I haven't put an end of you. I'm going to restore you and heal you. And thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Now the Hebrew word translated mound here is the word tell. Visit modern Israel today and you'll find tells scattered all throughout the country. Mounds. You have Tel Aviv. You have Tel Dan. You have Tel Megiddo. In ancient times, when a city was conquered, the site was cleared. And the rubble from the former city was used to build a new city on top of the mound. And so you have these mounds. They were just cities after who were built on top of each other time and time again. Over the centuries, the tearing down and the building up to make these mounds, this is still visible today in Israel. And here we're told that Israel is going to return to their land. And they're once again going to build cities on these ancient tales. Verse 19, then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them and they shall not be small. Again, he's going to regather Israel to the land and grow a great nation again. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be far among them, from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. And here he predicts that Jews will one day rule over Jews. This is a glorious prophecy. Jewish self-government was denied them when the Babylonians took over. But God predicts that one day it will be restored. This is a glorious prophecy. They experienced a measure of this when they returned to the land under the Persians, but not fully. Jewish self-government was more often than not embodied in their right to capital punishment. The Romans stripped them of this right in 19 AD. This is why when they went to crucify Jesus, they had to get Pilate's permission, the permission of the Roman governor. They didn't have that right in and of themselves. But here we're told that the days are coming when Jewish self-government is going to be restored. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, there we find a prophecy where Jacob, he blesses his various children, and he says of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. This is an exciting promise. The scepter speaks of this right of self-rule. The term Shiloh refers to the Messiah. The prophecy here in Genesis predicts the right to self-rule will remain intact in Israel until Messiah appears on the scene. This is why when the Romans revoked this right, the right of corporal punishment in 19 AD, it caused great consternation among the rabbis. For in their minds, it meant that God had broken his promises. The scepter had departed, and where was Messiah? That's what they thought. They didn't realize that he had come, and he was working at a carpenter's bench in the little village of Nazareth, preparing and waiting for his time. Verse 21 tells us, "Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord?" The governor was a political ruler. Here we're told that the governor will be a Jew, but the governor will also approach the Lord. This means that he'll be a priest. Under the old covenant, there was a separation of both offices. Priests were from the tribe of Levi, and political officials, kings, were from the tribe of Judah. But this one ruler will be both. He'll be a royal priest. Only the Messiah has this right. And here again, God is making a new covenant with special prerogatives. Even the rabbis interpreted that this passage referred to the Messiah. Their Targum reads, "Messiah shall be revealed to them out of their own midst." And then verse 22, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And this is the whole point of this new covenant. God wants a personal relationship with his people. He wants a personal relationship with you, by the way. "Now behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart." Notice the phrases. "In the latter days, you will consider it." Here Jeremiah concludes what I've mentioned throughout. The ultimate fulfillment of chapter 30 wasn't for his day, but it was for the latter days. A final judgment is yet to come, followed by a new covenant that God is going to make with his people. And here he mentions this judgment, the ominous language he uses. It'll be fierce, it'll be furious, a continuing whirlwind will fall violently on the head of the wicked. And yet this is followed by a chapter of hope, chapter 31. "At the same time, says the Lord, while judgment is coming down upon the world, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Remember, the Great Tribulation, this final judgment, is for two purposes: to punish the world, but to purify the Jews. "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest." This is amazing. Israel will find grace in the wilderness. When judgment comes upon the world, God will purify the Jew. He will come and he will show grace upon these people. In other words, Israel will be saved. This is where it helps to read the end of the book first. You know, you do that sometimes. You get a novel, you get interested. Well, I wonder how this really ends up. Yeah, this is where it's really helpful to read the end of the Bible first. Read the book of Revelation. For in Revelation chapter 12, halfway through this final period of judgment that we call Great Tribulation, a ruler known as the Antichrist, he turns on the Jews and he attacks Jerusalem. He invades their land. And the Jews in Jerusalem, they flee to the wilderness. Isaiah 16 identifies their wilderness hideout as the Edomite rock city known as Petra. It's there that God will protect his people. He will provide for them for 3.5 years until the judgment is over and until rest comes to Israel.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. This radio ministry is an outlet of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We're blessed to be able to bring you the authentic Word of God. We hope today isn't the only day you've listened to Pastor Sandy's messages. If it is the first day you've heard him speak and you want to hear more, we have just the thing for you. All you have to do is head over to sandyadams.org and click on the teaching link found at the top of the page. That will get you started on your quest to listen to and enjoy more teachings just like this one. If you find yourself on the move, we want to draw your attention to our mobile app. This allows you to listen anytime and anywhere. Don't forget to check out our podcasts as well. If you're a native of the Atlanta area and you have no place to call your church home, come join us. Our doors are always open. We love to worship God together. Service times and directions can be found on our website, sandyadams.org. Do you have a prayer request or just need someone to talk to? We'd love to be that person for you. Call 770-736-2828 to connect with us. Once again, that's 770-736-2828. Be sure to tune in again. This has been Sandy Adams Radio.